As Scott read for you there just a few minutes ago, we are going to be looking at the book of James today, James chapter 5. And at the end of our service today, Sister Judy has asked to be anointed. And as I thought about being able to participate in that for Judy today, and all of you being here to show support to her, I thought about this passage of Scripture. And as Scott said, we read it often. We read it every time that we have an anointing service, but I don't know that I've ever taken a Sunday morning and just shared from this passage of Scripture. And so as I thought and prayed about that this week, I was reminded of something that we did in deacons meeting a couple of weeks ago. Brother Dale had devotions for us, and we always at deacons meeting have a time of devotions. And Dale took us to Psalm 23. And he said something along these lines. He said, you know, we often read Psalm 23 and many times we just kind of pass over it because we know what it says. And so we don't maybe pay attention to it the way that we should. And so at deacons meeting a couple of weeks ago, we paid attention to Psalm 23. And what a blessed time it was as we kind of looked at Psalm 23 with new eyes, with fresh eyes, and just heard its words again and the powerful message that's there. And so I thought, James chapter 5, we hear it so often. Maybe we need to go back to it today and look at it with fresh eyes and really see what James is saying to us here about our prayers and how they should be fervent prayers of faith. This passage of Scripture, as I've said, we use it throughout the time whenever we come together and we have anointing services here. We have a number of things within the Church of the Brethren that I really greatly look forward to. I greatly look forward to our times of baptism. I greatly look forward to our times of communion and love feast. Those are things, you know, while not necessarily all just for the Church of the Brethren, we have a tendency to do them just a little bit differently than maybe some other denominations do. But also greatly appreciate whenever we're able to have a time of anointing for someone, whether it's in a private setting in their home or whether it's here in a public way among our fellow believers. It's so awesome whenever we can come together and we can share our prayers for that one who has asked to be anointed. As we look at James chapter 5, James chapter 5 is not just about anointing, but instead it's about prayer. And somebody wrote and said that prayer, we should be reminded that it is a high and holy privilege. You know, so often, and I know I do this as well, you know, throughout the day, I just take a moment and from time to time, if something's on my mind, I just say a quick prayer. And that's what God would want us to do. God would want us throughout our day just to communicate with Him and to communicate with Him in such a way that it's easy and it's not a challenge and there's not some sort of a ritual we have to go through, but we just simply pray. But we also need to remember that those prayers are a privilege. Because we're speaking to our God. It's a holy privilege when we do that. And that's really what this passage in James reminds us of. As we look through this passage, I think somebody said that the word prayer is used 7 different times. But I don't know if I have 7 here. But as we go through, we're encouraged to pray and to be cheerful. We're encouraged to pray and anoint those who are sick. We're encouraged to pray and to confess our sins to God. We're encouraged to pray and ask for healing. And then at the end, James writes about and he tells us how our prayers, they can be effective when they're fervent and when we're engaged in this high and holy privilege of praying before our God. Very simply this morning, I'd like for us to go through this passage verse by verse and hear these words. And as I said, to see them with fresh eyes today as we hear about the power of fervent prayers. James begins in verse 13 by saying, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Chuck Swindoll writes this. He says, people tend to put off prayer as the last option, or they treat it as a time waster. And you don't have to admit this, but how often do we feel that way? How often do we feel like that prayer, it's not the first option? Scott said it a minute ago. He said that we need to be reminded to pray and then to think. But what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to try to think things through, to try to come up with our solutions to the problems. And Swindoll says we kind of put prayer off as a last option, or we feel like it's a time waster that distracts us from working out a solution to the problem on their own. As human beings, we have this tendency to want to try to figure it out. We have this tendency to want to try to have the answer. And what God's asking us to do is He's asking us to turn to Him in prayer. If you hold your place here in the book of James and go back to Psalms, in Psalm chapter 50, this is a psalm not that's attributed to David. David was quite the prayer warrior. But in Psalm 50, this one was written by Asaph, and he lays out for us really what God's desire would be for us. And as you look at these verses, there's just two that we want to look at today. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. We don't see us putting the equation here. We don't see us trying to figure out our problem first. But Asaph says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. We are in the equation in the fact that there are things that God would want us to do. God would want us to go to Him in thanksgiving. And I appreciated Brother Curtis in Sunday school this morning, because as we were talking about prayer needs and prayer requests, it just really seemed overwhelming. And Curtis said this. He said, we really need to thank God for all that we have. And you know, so often when we remember to pray, we just want to jump in to that need that we have. And what the psalmist says here is that we should begin by going to God with thanksgiving for all those things that He's done. The psalmist also talks about our obedience. Our obedience is to go to Him in prayer and also to honor Him. It's kind of reminding us of that fact that prayer, it's a high and holy privilege. It's an honor to be able to go to our God. And James says here, and he writes here, is anyone suffering, let him pray. In the other part of that verse, and I really like how James kind of contrasts things here. He says there, he says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. He says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Chuck Swindoll adds this to his commentary on verse 13. He says that James sees praise as another form of prayer. And some of you are probably like, well, my singing, how could that possibly be a praise? How could that possibly be a form of prayer? But Swindoll goes on and he says, when we're singing psalms, when we're singing praises, we're lifting our hearts in worship, thanksgiving, and honor to God for who He is and what He's done. And as I come across his thoughts there on that verse, it took me back to what we just read there in Psalms, where we're encouraged to be thankful, where we're encouraged to give God honor. And we do that in prayer, but we also do that as we lift up our psalms before Him, as we sing our songs of praise. Hold your place here again in James and go back to the book of Ephesians. Because other scriptures tell us, it's very clear throughout scripture that we should be singing psalms, we should be singing songs of praise to God on high for all that He's done. We can see that in a person like David, but we can see it throughout scripture as we're encouraged not only to pray, but to raise our voice in the singing of psalms. Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians 5:19. He said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. James then turns his attention to prayers and anointing. He's asked, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Then he asks the question, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer and anointing. We'll talk about this in a little bit more detail in a few minutes, but prayer and anointing is something that we see throughout the scriptures too. Sometimes it's ceremonial, like as in when someone was called to be king. Sometimes prayer and anointing, it's medicinal. Think about the Good Samaritan and how he came along and found that one in the ditch, and he took oil and he rubbed that oil onto the wounds of that one who had been beaten and left for dead. And so there was anointing for a medicinal purpose. But there's also anointing where we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and to work in the life of someone, whether it be for physical healing or whether it be for just direction as they go forward. We might anoint someone who's going to the mission field or going to be a pastor, whatever it might be, but we're asking that the Spirit might come and be upon that one. This idea of anointing, it goes along with our prayers. And James says here, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. Have them pray over that one. Have them anoint that one with oil. And remember what we always say. When we come together for that time of anointing, it's not that that oil has any kind of magical powers to it. It's symbolic of what we're asking God to do for that one. We're asking God to bring the healing. We're asking God to bring His Spirit upon that one, to bring comfort and bring peace. And we can go back to the time of Jesus, and we can see that this is an instruction that He gives to His own disciples. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark, and Mark chapter 6, and we'll come back to here in a few minutes as well. But in Mark chapter 6, there's some really interesting things going on there. First, Jesus is going to be rejected by His own people in the town of Nazareth. But also in Mark chapter 6, Jesus, He instructs the 12 disciples to go out for the first time. They're going to go out kind of without Jesus there by their sides, and they're going to do work for Him and for the kingdom. And in Mark 6, verse 13, look at what they're able to do. Not in their own strength, not because of who they are, not because they walked alongside of Jesus, but because the Spirit is moving and working in them. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. It wasn't the disciples that was doing the healing. It was God that was doing the healing. And we don't see it there specifically that they prayed and they anointed, but I can assure you that they were praying and they were anointing, because these men were going out for the first time on their own, and they knew they couldn't do this in their own power and their own strength. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him pray. Let him ask for the elders to come and anoint that one. James goes on and he continues to combine this idea of prayer with all of these other ideas. Prayer when you're suffering. Prayer or praise when you're cheerful. Prayer or praise and anointing when you're sick. But in verse 15, he talks about prayer and faith and forgiveness. In verse 15, James writes this, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James talks about healing and forgiveness coming as a result of prayer. He talks about the prayer of faith. And we're reminded that when we pray in faith, we pray with the expectation that God will heal. And we know that God can continue to work in miraculous ways. I think we've seen that already, just within the last week. Judy got a miracle that one of those areas that lit up for cancer in her hip, that there's no cancer there. That's a miracle of God. The doctor couldn't explain it. Last Sunday, we heard about Sister Bonnie, and she, uncertain, not knowing what was going to happen, and she had this tear, and they had to go in and repair it, and she's doing well, and that's a miracle. God's blessed her, and we continue to pray for her. But God's at work. God can do those great things and continues to do those great things. But we also realize that God has given people, given doctors and nurses, the miracle of medicine to work and to move. And while God might not do a miracle, He might give us the medicine that's able to treat us and help us and get us along in those times of need. I really believe that God has given the miracle of wisdom and knowledge to people. That allows them to do great things with their hands and their skill. And we also have to realize that healing may not come here. Our prayer of faith is for healing now. We want to see that happen in the here. But we're also given the truth and the reality that even if that healing doesn't come in the here, it will come in the hereafter when we have a transformed body and we live in heaven with Him. But that prayer of faith, it's a prayer of faith only for the believer. That prayer of faith is also a prayer for forgiveness. And just as healing only comes from God, forgiveness can only come through God Himself. We just read in verse 14 that the one who is sick, that they ask for the elders to come and pray over them. The elders can't forgive them of their sins. Only God can. And I've heard people say this time and time again, and it's so true. But as we go through those times of suffering and we go through those times of sickness, I don't know how the unsaved person goes through those times without God. As faithful believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pray in faith and we can know that our bodies will be healed either in the here or in the hereafter. As faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He and He alone only forgives sin. And that came because of God's will for those who would choose to believe in His Son that He sent, so that our prayer of faith and our prayer of forgiveness would be heard and it would be answered. James concludes, verses 16 through 18, and he encourages us that we just simply need to pray. That we need to pray. We need to pray for healing. Our prayers need to be effective. Our prayers need to be fervent. Look at what James says there in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The Nelson Study Bible says prayer is effective when it's used. That simple statement stopped me in my tracks this week. Prayer is effective when it's used. And it goes back to that idea that we often look at prayer as the last resort. Prayer is effective when it's used. But too many times, prayer is the next thing, not the first thing. Prayer is effective when it's used. Fervent prayer accomplishes great results. And I want to thank this church for the fervent prayers that you've been raising up this week, because I think we've seen answers to fervent prayer. And I encourage you to continue. I put that little statement in your bulletin this week. It was from Chuck Swindoll. It says, believers should be prayer addicts. I thought that was neat. Believers should be prayer addicts. We should suffer from chronic prayer. That's fervent prayer. You know, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and sometimes we think, well, how can that be? Well, we're praying in our spirit. We have these things that are heavy on our hearts and on our minds, and even whenever we're not specifically thinking about them, in our spirit, we're praying. It's an attitude of prayer. Prayer is effective when it's used. Fervent prayer, it accomplishes great results. And James gives us the example here of Elijah. And you know, so often whenever we read about these characters in the Bible, I shouldn't call them characters, that makes them sound like they're part of a movie. But when we read about these persons in the Bible, when we read about the greats, whether it was Moses, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, or Elijah, we just kind of feel like, well, we're not in their league. Well, maybe Moses could pray, or maybe Elijah could pray, but what about me? Look at what James says. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. One translation says Elijah was a man just like us. What does that tell us? It tells us that if we use prayer, we can have the same sorts of results that Elijah had. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it did. And Elijah was a man just like us. The message that we see here in chapter 5 here is that we need to pray. So if we need to pray, well then, why should we anoint? Because really the message that James is sharing here is prayer, 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 prayer. But anointing. My little minister's manual that they gave me whenever I was licensed as a minister years ago. It has a number of different resources in there, but one of them is about the anointing service. And it says this, it says, anointing is a practice based on Scripture. And so why do we pray and anoint? We pray and anoint because Scripture has called us to do that. We anoint for, and I told you we'd talk about this some more, but we anoint for special tasks. Go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is the call of David. Now, the special task that David was going to receive here was to be a king. But we can anoint folks for special tasks even today as well. Like I said, to be a missionary or to be a pastor. But I believe that special tasks are more than just that. Because I feel like that God places us in circumstances, gives us a special task to glorify Him even in those situations that we face. But look at what happened to David here. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him in, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now remember, he was the youngest. He was the runt of the litter. All the rest of the boys, they were big strapping guys. And in comes this little runt of a fella. And God says, use him. He was an ordinary man. An ordinary young man. But look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And listen, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. We want to anoint so that the Spirit of the Lord might come upon whomever it is that's being anointed. Whether they're cheerful, whether they're suffering, whether they're sick, we want the Spirit of the Lord to be upon that one that we anoint. Why do we do that? Because it's scriptural. It's here in God's Word. We anoint for comfort and strength. Go to Psalm 23, and after mentioning it, Dale, I'm glad we can plug it in here this morning. But in Samuel 23, verse 5, you know this verse very well. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. We want to anoint for comfort and strength so that that comfort and strength, it just pours out of whoever's cup is anointed. We want them to feel that comfort and strength day in and day out, knowing that God is with them. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 33, Moses is handing out blessings to the 12 tribes. And he speaks of the tribe of Asher. And as he speaks of the tribe of Asher, we read this, and it's really an interesting verse because it speaks about anointing. Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. And of Asher he said, Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. And you know what? I think anyone who's a child of God today is a blessed son or daughter of him. And so while we take this verse and we read it about the tribe of Asher, I think we can look at what's happening to that tribe and we can compare it to what's happening to chosen sons of daughters of the Lord today. He says there, let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, and your days show so shall your strength be. For the tribe in Asher, the anointing that was going to come upon them was to give them daily strength. And so as we anoint people for the special task that they're given. We anoint them so that the Spirit of the Lord might come upon them. We anoint them for comfort and for strength. And we anoint them so that that comfort and strength might come daily, day in, day out, day after day. But we also anoint as a ministry to the sick. And going back to Mark one more time, Mark chapter 6. I told you that there's some pretty neat things going on in Mark 6. And the first one is that we read there, beginning in verse 1, we're not going to read all of that, but we read in verse 1 that Jesus was rejected by people in his own hometown. And the scripture tells us in verse 5, now he could do no mighty works there. That's hard for me to imagine. I mean, Jesus, the all-powerful Son of God. There were so many people in Nazareth that were opposed to him and were opposed to the ministry that he's trying to carry out that he couldn't do any great works there except, we could put in the word but, that he laid hands on a few sick people and he healed them. We don't read that Jesus prayed. We don't read that he anointed with oil, but he laid hands on them and he was able to heal them. That's the one thing that God allowed him to do, even in that place of great rejection. And so we anoint as a ministry to the sick. And then we look at 12 and 13. 12 and 13, that's where we read earlier about the disciples. And the 12 were given power. And they cast out those demons, and they anointed, and they healed. We anoint for a special task. We anoint that the Spirit of the Lord might come upon that anointed one from that day forth. We anoint for comfort and strength, and we anoint, yes, for the sick as a ministry to the sick so that they might feel the power of God working and moving in their lives. Forgive us, Lord, if we pass over these verses so quickly and so often in our times of anointing and don't think about the fact that we need to fervently be praying. Yes, we look at these verses because these verses call us to anoint the one who is suffering, to anoint the one who is sick. But we also see in there that we have a great need to be fervently praying. And that's not just the one who's being anointed, but that's the family of believers who surrounds that one who's asked for anointing, that we might be praying, that we might be requesting the Spirit of the Lord to be upon them, that we might be praying for their daily comfort, for their daily strength, that we might be praying for God's ministry to deliver in that trial that the one is facing. James tells us here, and we go through this as we have our time of anointing, as we have that prayer for anointing, that we would pray for that one to have forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness that comes only through the hand of God. That we would pray for that one to have a strengthening of their faith. And that we would pray for that one that their body might be healed. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture with fresh eyes today. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we truly, as people, as a man with a nature just like Elijah, we need to pray. We need to use prayer, Lord, first. Not as a last resort, but first, as you put upon us the special tasks that we have each and every day. Lord, those special tasks, some days we meet them with cheer. Some days we meet them with suffering. Some days we meet them with sickness and disease. Lord, we pray that in whatever part of our journey you've called us to, that, Lord, we might pray. That we might pray, that we might look to you in those times of suffering, in those times of sickness, and yes, even in those times of cheer. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that each and every one of us as children of you, we have a call to meet you each day, more than once a day, and pray. Pray with thanksgiving and honor for all that you've done, and with a fervent request for those who need healing. We pray now, Lord, that you would just continue to be part of our service here this morning, that we might feel your presence, your blessing, and we would honor you for what you've done and all that you will continue to do. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen.